going to sound good together. Amen. I'm going to give you the testimony tonight of a hardened atheist that came in contact and was confronted by God. I fear nothing from an atheist, but the atheist has much to fear. Believe me. Believe me. The God you serve tonight is an almighty, absolute, eternal being. He can call anybody, anytime, anywhere he pleases. You better believe it. And if he ever called you, you'll know it. You'll know it. There'll be no doubt in your mind. This lady sent me a testimony, and it's also in reference to the New Apostolic Reformation. And we'll talk about that a little tonight. The New Apostolic Reformation is a movement in the country, and it's involving a lot of people. The biggest problem with any movement is when it embraces all these different groups and begins to pull them together under one umbrella, and that becomes a real problem. God is not in ecumenicism. No, he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Every man fully persuaded in his own mind as to who he is and what he believes. That to me is all important in our relationship with the Lord, because if it's not done by faith, it's sin. Therefore, you have to follow your conscience, what you know in your soul that you believe. I am what I am tonight by the grace of God, and I know what I am. I am what I am tonight by the grace of God, and I know what I am. I know what I believe. So I'm going to read this lady's testimony for you tonight, and I hope it helps you, because there's some powerful stuff in here. And it'll take me a little bit of time to read it, but I'll go through it as quickly as I can. And then we'll get into the Apostolic Reformation. But she mentions it in her testimony. And testimonies like this help people greatly, because we don't know who's watching right now. We have no idea. We don't know who's going to watch this later. And somebody on the very verge, they may have a gun to their head tonight. They may be sitting in a motel room somewhere ready to end it. And they have no hope. And they have no light. And they have no one to tell them the truth. They have no one to show them the way. Most churches today, when you stumble into them, that's all you do, stumble. Because there's not much truth in them. Thank God for temple, folks. I mean, I know I'm the pastor here, but I thank God for this church. I do. I thank God for the foundation here. It's biblical. It's strong. It's in the scriptures. It's built upon the word of God. It's not built on emotionalism, and it's not built on apparent miracles, although we've seen many miracles. This church is built on the word of God. The folks here love the word, and I thank God for that. Greetings. I'm having a hard time starting this email, though I do feel led to contact you regarding your recent sermon. You mentioned the New Apostolic Reformation. I'm a new mom, and I'm 28 years old. I was radically saved at 24 during a series of very spiritual, very real events that shook me from extremist atheism to total surrender in Christ. That's a long way. From extremist atheism to total surrender in Christ. The day I accepted the Lord in my heart, or rather asked him in earnest to live in my heart, my eyes changed color. They went from dark brown to light brown. Over the last 4 years, when my faith has been attacked by my old understandings and philosophies, I always look into my own eyes and there find the Lord. This has served as unshakable evidence of his presence and his love for me. I know that I know that I know that Christ is real. I don't remember exactly how, but sometime in 2015, I stumbled upon your sermons on YouTube. I've been an active listener for about 3 years now. Let me explain something that constantly needs to be explained. We do not post anything on YouTube. But I get emails all the time, say, preacher, you put this up and this and that. We do not post anything, folks. God has raised up, I have no idea how many people out there that post these sermons and the teachings on YouTube. And it gets a wide dispersion because of that. But anyway, she said, since 15, I've been watching on YouTube. I often listen to your instruction, look into the references you make during your teachings. I'm a lover of learning. I always have been a tinker of sorts. What has happened, what has absolutely shaken me, are your recent teachings on the NAR, the N-A-R, the acronym for the New Apostolic Reformation. The reason I believe I am so shaken is for the last few months, my husband and I have begun to feel uncomfortable in our own church. This is only the second church I've ever been a part of, as I never grew up in church culture. I pick up a Bible at age 24 when my then friend, now husband, challenged me to read it on the premise of my having read a lot of books but have never read the Bible. That's fair. This was a response to a long-term debate we had regarding worldview and whether or not God was real. Remember, she says, I was an extreme atheist. The reason I mention this is because I want to paint a picture of my old self. I am one of those that have never believed had I not had some unshakable sign to hold on to. I've witnessed miracles. I've seen things in my walk with Christ that nobody outside the body would dare believe because they're supernatural. I spent years practicing Kundalini yoga and smoking weed, and those things were suddenly detestable once I knew him. I must admit, I asked the Lord to live in my heart the day I witnessed a man get kneecaps during a healing service. Now listen carefully. He got called out of the audience. The speaker said his name and told his story. He was a paratrooper in Vietnam, had his kneecaps surgically removed from all the scar tissue buildup that made it impossible for him to walk from all the pain. He was at first reluctant to approach, but then suddenly he emerged from the audience and walked toward the speaker. The only thing the speaker said was, "Well, do it. You know you want to do it," as he waved his hand over him from the stage. The man stood still, then with a sudden jolt, bent his knees. He bent his knees over and over and over. He danced and jumped and ran around. It was absolutely incredible. The whole time I was seeing this with my own eyes, I struggled to define what was happening. I was crying uncontrollably, could not understand the euphoria I was experiencing. Then the service was over and my husband was helping me walk outside because I was in such awe I could barely move. In a crowd of hundreds as they let the auditorium out, this man walked out the double doors straight toward me. It was surreal. He approached me as if it was a mission. He held eye contact firm with me the whole way across the hallway, and once he was within arm's reach, he reached toward me in an embrace and told me, he whispered in my ear, "Do you believe?" And I lost it. I lost all control I had. I ran out the building and found a seat upon this rock. Now listen carefully. I found a seat upon this rock. This rock that overlooked some hills. I cried and cried and cried as all my life flashed before me. Every moment I ever spoke against God now became a confession for my transgressions. Everything I'd ever done in ignorance now a confession to receive his love, to allow his blood to cleanse me. This without any biblical understanding. This repentance led totally by the Holy Spirit. I asked the Lord to live in my heart. I asked to receive salvation. It was amazing. I sat on the rock and let him heal me because his died to myself and arose a whole new person. Everything looked different. The colors and sounds were brighter, less heavy. It was so obvious. I was made new. When we returned to our hotel, I washed my face from the tears as I was drying it. I was shocked by what I saw looking at me in the mirror. My eyes were light. They were no longer dark. They were light. They were light brown and green and colorful, filled with life. I ran and showed my husband, showed everyone I could find that had seen them before. It was a miracle. This happened to me at a conference held at Bethel, listen carefully now, at Bethel Church in Redding, California. I went as a non-believer and returned born again. I wanted to read the word. I was suddenly a worshiper, where my writings and poetry now became laden with biblical imagery and praises to the Lord. My voice also changed. I stood taller. I no longer was plagued by depression and anxiety. I was a new thing. I knew it. Nobody could take it from me. A studious heart was now a heart that dug into the scriptures, sought wisdom, needed more from God, wanted him only. My family rejected me and went as far as to tell me to never return. My change was radical. God led me away from the things that once defined me and became my one thing. I wouldn't change any of it, not one thing, because if it weren't for all of it, I would not know with utmost certainty of who I am in Christ. Dare say would not even be led to contact you at all. Now listen carefully to what she's leading up to. As previously mentioned, my husband and I have been feeling uncomfortable in our church for months now. I will spare most of the small details, but share the big ones. The laughing, the rolling around, the floor shaking, the fire tunnels, the impartations, so many of the characteristics of an R church. Like I said, I received the Lord at Bethel Church. I became a believer there, and now it is a falling apart. Not my faith in him, that is solid, but our faith in our church. Listen carefully. During this last year, a lot of weird things have taken place. Our pastor has repeatedly mentioned a new move of God, staying persistent and pressing in, staying alert because we don't want to miss it, things of that sort. One that really got me that I cannot shake is once he exclaimed that God is preparing to do such a radical thing in the church that those not in the spirit will be so uncomfortable they will leave the church. We were used to start the worship group, and once it had gotten going, we were essentially voted out. They used our newborn daughter as an excuse to say that worship wasn't a priority for us anymore. We bowed our heads gracefully and moved on as best we could because we believe that God has a plan for us, and we don't believe any man can take away our gift. Worship is not the priority. It is not the priority. God is the priority through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You might worship when you come in here, and you might not. It was petty. We didn't go back for almost 2 months because of our baby. She was just born. Upon our return, things were very different. What once seemed like a unified body now was cliquey. Suddenly we noticed that only the women spoke. How could we not notice it before? We were outcast. We no longer felt welcome the way we did almost 2 years ago when we felt called to be there. Our rides home were filled with questions. How come only the women get prophetic words? Why are the pastors spending weeks in Hawaii on vacation? Why don't we study from the Bible? Why is every sermon led by the Spirit and not from the Word? Why doesn't anybody question the pastor? What is happening to our tithes? We rent out another for a few hours every time we meet. What are we pressing in for? There are blowing of shofar, speculations of gold dust and feathers, portals where if you step in them, your body is supposed to turn to jelly and you can't move. Then there's the laughing, the unstoppable laughter that seems feigned and forced, but then quickly becomes a group of people holding hands and starting slow to then loud, maniacal cackles as everyone falls in a circle and rolls around holding their bellies. At first I thought it was real, and I was too hardened of heart to receive or to be slain in the spirit. As listening to a few of your sermons the past few weeks, I'm beginning to realize that perhaps I'm not hard of heart. Perhaps my heart sees something they don't. I'm not questioning God. I just do not want to be deceived. I don't want to raise my daughter in a church that does not teach, follow, or teach the truth, especially in these times. I am alarmed because so much of what led me to believe in Christ as my Savior is now what is leading me out of this kind of church. We have been praying and asking the Lord to reveal to us what we must do. Where is he calling us? We are desperate for sound teaching. We believe in the supernatural, but we are so inundated with the wacky, over-the-top spiritualization. We drive home just talking about how creeped out we are, feeling guilty, because things are said that make us feel that we are just not getting it, not teachable enough, missing it, etc. It wasn't until your sermon this Sunday that it all clicked. We listened to it twice. I'm writing because I desperately want to know, where do you go to learn more about this movement in order to protect myself and our family from this deception? What should we do? We believe that iron sharpens iron and want to be part of a church that is rooted in the teaching of the Word. Please, if possible, share some resources about this subject. Where do we go from here? I'm thankful for your teachings. I've grown so much from them, and I pray for your health. We hope to one day be able to visit you in your church in Tennessee. May the Lord bless you, keep your strength and health. Thank in Jesus' name for the courage you display and voice for this generation. Lord bless you by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Concerned, a lover of Jesus from Houston, Texas. Now that was a long email. Did you see how God reached in, saved her? Are you following? Plucked her right up. There is no doubting her confrontation and salvation with God. No doubting it whatsoever. When I read that, I thought, this is a sister in Christ. But she's trying to warn you. Now, Miss Moreland, tomorrow we'll send this email back and you'll tell her about Berean research. Okay, Berean research. And there's some more material available about the New Apostolic Reformation. People want to get information. They want to know what's going on. They want, who is this? What's happening, you see? Why is this happening in our church? What's this thing that has moved into our church? And this is exactly what we're talking about tonight. This is why, as a pastor, I'm responsible to keep you abreast of what's going on, because it's my job. I watch for your souls, and I don't take it lightly. I must give an account. And so what few years and time or months or days I have left on this earth, I'm going to, by the grace of God, I'm going to keep it before you and show you how serious and important the local New Testament church is. When anybody rises up against the local New Testament church, I don't care how sincere they are, I don't care how well-meaning they are, they were of the devil. Amen. Upon this rock I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what is this? This is an ecumenical movement, the New Apostolic Reformation. They claim to be apostles. They say they're prophets. Folks, listen carefully. Any man that stands an eyeball to eyeball and tells you he's an apostle, he's arrogant, full of himself. He's full of him. He doesn't have a clue what an apostle is. Are you kidding me? You have to be half brain dead for somebody to think they're an apostle. The apostle is, folks, the apostle is a direct calling from God with special gifts and the authority to write scripture. The first 12, the initial 12 that gathered themselves around the Lord Jesus, he said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a what? Devil. That was Judas Iscariot. He was a devil. So let's look at some things tonight. This is what they do. They're known as Dominionists, Third Wave, Latter Rain, Kingdom Now, Joel's Army, Manifest Sons of God, Charismatic Renewal, Charismania. And you know what happened down there in Pensacola, Florida, don't you? You know what happened to that Assemblies of God church down there? The local news media ran a series of articles about it. And as usual, they wanted to know, where'd all the money go? Because people came from all over the world bringing money into that place. Where'd it all go? For your own edification, for your own knowledge, read it. It's there. The Pensacola, I thought it was the Pensacola Journal, whatever it is. Read it. You'll find out where the money went. They linked with the Kansas City prophets who brought grandiose claims that a new breed of super prophets were beginning to arrive on planet Earth who would change the world forever. Likewise, word, faith, and Pentecostal movements. Not governed by any official denominations, led by an alleged apostles and prophets, teaches that the new apostles and prophets are to be governed, are to be the government for the emerging new order church. Claims there will be a reformation greater in scale than the Protestant Reformation. Did you get that? Greater in scale than the Protestant Reformation. Only somebody ignorant would say something like that. That has no knowledge of the Protestant Reformation. Those people were burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church. Torquemada in Spain burned thousands of them at the stake. That Reformation produced a real change, though. Not in the Catholic Church, but the change was when they came out of it. They claimed direct revelation from God, and many allege that Jesus and angels visit them in person. Some of them declare that they have visited heaven many times and had conversations with Jesus as well as the prophets and apostles. NAR's extensive mission outreach throughout the globe has caused the astonishing church growth that's happening in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. Denigration of the Bible and sola scriptura. The word sola scriptura simply means our faith is built on what the book says. Experience-oriented theology and based in emotionalism, steeped in mysticism. In plainer words, they embrace everything. They receive anything and everything into this into this really undefined movement. And here's the bad thing about it. They come right into your church. They'll come and take your people right out from under your nose. They'll take your friends, your family members, your husbands, your wives, and they'll turn them against you. That's what this generation's like. I've never known a generation like this. These people that are in the pulpits, that are running people down, faithful ministers of the gospel that have been preaching for 30, 40, 50 years, and they're up there running their name down. These are wicked, vile, demonic people. You may disagree with somebody theologically, but you have no right, if he's a brother in Christ, and we're talking about brothers in Christ, to get up there and run them down and call yourself somebody that's preaching the word of God. No, you're not preaching the word of God. You're preaching yourself, and you're promoting yourself. But that's the attitude of these people. They show no respect. There's no respect in this generation today for older people. One of the surest signs of a culture that's decaying and ready to die is the fact that the people that are gray-headed or don't have any hair when they get up to a certain age, they show no respect. They don't respect wisdom. They don't respect age. This is a sick society. This is a sick culture. Wait till you've been doing it for 30 or 40 years. You haven't been to the graveyard enough. You haven't been into the hospital rooms enough. You haven't had disappointments enough. I heard the other day about one big evangelist said he was disappointed. Are you kidding? That's good for you. You're going to be disappointed over and over and over again. There are going to be times that you wonder where God is. Why did he forsake me? Why did God leave me? Then God will show you another way where you can talk to him and find him again. And you'll learn something about the Lord. Oh yes. You take the old faithful man of God and the lady that served the Lord. I respect them. But I got no respect for this bunch of loud mouth that's running God's people down. And you shouldn't either. You should turn them off and rebuke them to their face, because they're demonic. They're demonic. But anyway, here these call themselves apostles. Did you know what it says in Revelation 2:2? He says, there are those who say they're apostles and are liars. Right. And I know the Pentecostal charismatic churches for years. They've had some of them that come and hear Apostle so-and-so. He's no apostle. I don't want to offend you tonight, but I'm going to tell you right now, he's no apostle. And if he's a real prophet, let's hear some real prophecy. You know, don't stand up and mumble and carry on. Well, the sun's going and the moon and stars, and this is going to happen in Washington, and a bunch of generalities. Tell us something that's going to happen. Give us a real prophecy. That's what a prophet does. Real prophecy. And you don't see that. You don't see it because they're not prophets. That's why. The kingdom. They're kingdom builders. You better watch a kingdom builder. Matthew chapter number 11. Turn over there with me tonight. Let me just read this for you. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew 11, 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you'll receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man forces himself into it. That's what that word presseth means. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, I came, I offered the kingdom of heaven to you. I gave you the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5 and 6. I preached it to you, but you've rejected it. So now here's what's happening with the kingdom of heaven. You have the men on this earth who are forcing their way into it. In other words, they're taking God's kingdom. So is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost ruling over a kingdom over this earth right now? No. No. Because the king withdrew himself. But when he withdrew himself, he told his disciples, you're going to have to live in this world. I want to show you how to prepare yourself to live in this world. Here it is. Look at Luke chapter number 6, verse 29. Luke 6, 29. Luke 6, 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Everybody in America knows that along with John 3, 16. Yeah, they do. They do. They know that. All right. Now, I can give you the companion passage in Matthew 5, 39, but it says the same thing. Turn the other cheek. People talk about that all the time as if they know the Bible. There's more, folks. Look at Luke chapter number 22, verse 35. Luke 22, 35. Now look at this, verse 35. When I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? You remember when he told them? He said, go out and preach the kingdom of heaven. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I'll take care of you. I'll give you everything you need. That's what he said. And he did. Nothing could touch them. Nothing could harm them. Because God was sending them out preaching the kingdom of heaven. That's the way that it was supposed to be. They were preaching the kingdom of heaven. That's what he offered to the people. And so therefore, if they smite you on one cheek, turn the other. Because they can't do anything to you. But look what he says now in context of today. Luke chapter number 22, verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing, Lord, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now. Did you get this? But now. See that? That but now is very important. Somehow or another, you ought to make a note of this. You ought to make a mental note of it, because this is one of the most important things the Lord said, and it is a dividing line in the New Testament. He says, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise his script, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that it is written must yet be accomplished in me. In other words, he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, what? All right, now put that down. Most of the people who go to church in this country and right here in Knoxville, Tennessee, they don't know that's in there. Because their preacher never preaches it. He'll preach the Sermon on the Mount. But he won't preach this. What does this mean, preacher? It means that you've got a God-given right to defend your family. That's what it means. God gave you the right to do that. What's a sword for? It's not something to stick in a wall. That sword, when you pull that sword out, you've got a weapon of war. When this was written, that was it. The sword. You have a right to defend your family, to defend yourself. There may be cases where you feel like to be a witness for Christ, you're going to turn the other cheek because you want to show the person, you know, you love them. You're trying to reach them. You're trying to help them. That can happen. Certainly it can. Sure, it can. But if somebody's coming after your family, you've got a right to stop them. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What is it called? The Constitution? The right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness? The right to life?
Yes.
The right to life. Amen. You understand now how a political party, every person running for president on that side of that political party, has said it's okay if a baby comes out of its mother's womb and it has been aborted, but for some reason the abortion did not take, and that child is lying on that table breathing. That baby is lying there breathing. Would you kill it? What's the difference in killing a little baby, an innocent child that's lying there breathing, folks? There's people out there that teach that they don't get a soul until they take their first breath. Okay? You got all kinds of scenarios, but what are you going to do with this one? Here you got a living child lying there, breathing, heartbeat. It's a viable little human being. What are you going to do? They said, kill it. You know what that's called? That's not abortion. It's murder. To be more technical, infanticide. Sure it is. It's murder. Absolutely. You don't need a law written in anybody's books to tell you it's wrong to murder. God wrote that law in your heart. It's murder. Somebody said, well, abortion is murder. You know, there's arguments on both sides of the thing. They're trying to pass a law in the state of Tennessee. I think it is now when if they have a heartbeat, right? If there's a heartbeat, that they can't abort the child. I'm going to get me a sign that says, I'm a fetus that made it. Yeah, I'm a fetus that made it. And so is every abortionist in this country. Every last one of them. They made it. I wonder how many of them have you ever heard publicly get up and say, I thank my mother and my father for letting me live. Have you ever heard one say that? Ask your poll catitian the next time you're looking at him or her that wants to kill babies. Ask him how they feel about that. Do you feel blessed that you're here living, that you're alive? Watch them stumble. Okay. Oh, yes, I've been blessed. Well, what's wrong with blessing this little one right here? Since God says he's no respecter of persons. Right? You shouldn't have to tell people it's wrong to kill babies. Well, anyway, these people right here, I don't know that there's any place along here that we can, that there's no dialogue. You don't dialogue. You've got one of them preaching, Jesus came to affirm the LGBTQPRST movement, community, whatever it is. Yeah. He came to affirm. What's your authority for that, lady? That's what she's teaching people. What is your authority for saying that Jesus came to affirm sodomy? Do you know what they say? They say you cannot find one passage in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't call him that. I've never heard one of them in my life ever say that. It's always Jesus. I've never heard one of them say the Lord Jesus Christ, his full title. Listen for that. Listen for it. Listen for this crowd to say that. That's his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They say, well, he never said anything about homosexuals. Did he not say that I came to fulfill the law? And not one jot or one tittle of that law should fail? And that law is in the book of Leviticus, that a man shall not lie with mankind. It's an abomination to God. Is that not the law? Of course it is. You never heard him say one time anything to contradict the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. But anyway, you can't argue with these people because the LGBTQ movement has an agenda. They're going to ram it down your throat. Somebody sent me an email. I think it was you, Brother Valance. You sent me a video. It was made in 1965. 1965 is a well-made video, man doing it. It's very articulate, so you can see some money was put into it. And he was talking about the morality, the morals of the younger generation coming up in 1965. In 1965, I was in the Marine Corps. All right? The morality of the kids growing up in 1965. He was talking about vile perversions. Guess what he was talking about? Homosexuals. I've lived through it. I've watched them completely flip it and call evil good and good evil. There's no hope for me. You're not going to brainwash me. You're not going to change me. If I'm wrong, then the world I was born into in 1965, they were all wrong. And so who are you to turn around and tell me that all of those people, for generation after generation after generation, are wrong? You must really be smart. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that they have completely changed sexuality, and they are embracing sodomy. They are not only embracing it, they're showcasing it. They're praising it as if to say some great new truth has come upon mankind. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. Not at all. Which one's right? They want you to lose your mind, man. Look, I was raised, and the world I came into and the world that I spent the first 30, 40 years of my life in, that world was adamantly opposed to this stuff. Why all of a sudden am I supposed to flip and completely say that everything that I believed before is just stupid? Are you following me tonight? You talk about an arrogant generation, folks. We live in one. We live in one. I mean, they are so smart today. And everybody that came before them, they were so dumb. Now, I'm afraid you're dead wrong. Dead wrong. Dead wrong. The Bible said in Amos 3:8, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you didn't hear Sunday's message from Brother McNeese, you need to hear it. You ought to hear it. Because he's been coming to this church now for 15 years or better. I don't know how long. And what he preached in here Sunday was one of the most remarkable things that I'd ever heard. Because he was talking about the real essence of spiritual things and how that you just don't know all of a sudden whether something is of God or not. And that you need to try it. And that's important. You need to try it. What kind of a church do you think you have? Is this an ecumenical, sodomite-affirming, open your doors to anything, believe anything? Is that what Temple Baptist Church is about? No, we're not about that. No. If this church ever got to the point to where that's what you want, you'll feel the vacuum as I go out that back door. Amen. I'm going to tell you why. I don't want to go to hell. And I'm not going to go to hell for you or anybody else. I'm not going to go to hell for anybody's church or religion. It's my hide, and I'm not going to hell. See what do you mean? I am going to stick with the one who saved me, and with the truth of his word, and with that personal encounter that I had with him in 1973. On the way over here tonight, I started out with that little one on the back row out there living in a little silver camper. We started in a silver camper. It didn't cost much. Marine Corps had 5,000 of them. I guess, I don't know. If you didn't know where you were, you'd come in at night, try to find your house. You see 5,000 look just like it. You better know where you are. It's hard to imagine what I'm talking about unless you military has the right way, wrong way, military way. All right. We started with that. We got out and went over on Clifton Road and bought a house, $7,500 under the GI Bill. Now that's $7,500. People pay more than that for motor scooters. But that was our first house, and we were proud of it. $7,500 we paid for that house, GI loan. So we remodeled it, sold it, moved across the hill over on Sanderson, stayed there for a few months, and they built Broadacres. How many's ever heard of Broadacres? Well, we were here when they built it, when it was the showcase in Knoxville. Broadacres was it. So we thought we'd drive over there one day and look around and see what they had at Broadacres. And lo and behold, we got up on Ashley Drive. And here was a row of brand new houses. And they weren't as expensive as the ones on the main street coming into Broadacres. Those big shot houses, folks. They were big shot houses. But these houses up here, they're new houses, but they weren't as expensive as that. And I looked over and I said, boy, it'd be nice if we could own something like that. And they had a for sale sign out there. So we got out and I walked in and asked the guy. The builder was selling the houses. It wasn't going through real estate. The builder was selling the houses. I said, I know it's a waste of my time, but how much do you want for this? He told me. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. I said, that's in our budget. So we moved from Sanderson. We bought that house over there on Ashley Drive, 7737 Ashley Drive. We moved into that house, and one Sunday afternoon, probably about 1 o'clock or so, we had laid out a church, which is normal, and Linda's sister came into the house. Can Can I come in? Sure. I got something I want to tell you all. Oh, what is it? We were in the kitchen. I'll never forget this. She said, I just got saved this morning. I said, you did what? I got saved. I said, well, that's wonderful. Well, I didn't have a clue what she's talking about. How many know how to turn on the charm? I turned it on. My, that's wonderful. I'm so glad for you. You got saved. I used to lay out of church and play the ping pong machine down on Oak Ridge Highway at the Quick Check. I'd go in there and play ping pong. Not ping pong. What's this stuff called? The flipper. What? Pinball. Right. Pinball. I played the pinball machines while they were having church and Sunday school. That's how much I cared about church. Knew any part of it. But she came in and told us she'd gotten saved. Do you know what happened, folks? Something slapped me in the face when she left out of there that day that had never slapped me in the face before. Somebody began to talk to me that had never talked to me before. And I'm telling you right now, I sunk into a depression. I sunk into a burden. I sunk into a place, buddy, where I didn't even want to live. I knew it was horrible what was happening to me. And I couldn't explain it except to say one thing. I knew I had to get right with God. I knew I had to. And a few days later, we're sitting in the living room, John Hayworth and Sandra. John went on to be with the Lord a few months ago. John Hayworth, Sandra Hayworth, on Wynwood, I think is where they lived. Sat down there, deacon from Third Creek Baptist Church came over. Ralph Matlock sat down next to me, opened up the Bible. He didn't have to say anything to me. I told him what I wanted. I said, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm lost. And he read the Bible and he said, well, let's pray. And I bowed my head and I prayed. And I'm telling you right now, I was never the same again. When I raised my head up, it was just like this woman right here. Everything had color that didn't have color. I heard music I never heard before. I had a burden lift off of my soul that was left. I had no idea what it was, but it was gone. Something moved inside me and put a hunger in me for God. His word, I read His word night and day. That's all I talked about was the Bible, the word of God. It ate me up because I had been changed. So at 7737 Ashley Drive, I've been there a couple of years ago. That's right around the corner from where Vivian lives, Vivian McFalls. It's almost a stone's throw. Didn't know her back then, her family. But when I drive by there, I can look inside there and say, right there is where I was living when I got saved. And then I can drive by Wynwood and I can point inside that picture window. And I can say, right there is where I got saved. Amen. Never the same again. That's what you need, folks. You got to be born again. Amen. This crowd right here with all of their miracles and all of their dust, all of their gold and all of their barking and all of their rolling and all of that. You don't need that. Once you're born again, the Lord will satisfy you. The Lord Jesus will fill that emptiness in your heart. Amen. Fresh every day. You can't beat Him. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for Your word, for my brothers and sisters. Lord, there's a bunch of people in this house tonight. They love You. I know that. Don't doubt that. They love You. They're my brothers and my sisters. They love You. They talk to You. They live for You. They hunger for You, Lord. They're Your sheep. They're Your people. And I'm thankful for it. Father, there's no doubt in my mind we got people in here that don't know You. They don't know You. They don't know You yet. But I hope it'll be soon when they do. I hope it is. I hope it's soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.